Glad you're here this morning. Why don't you be turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 41. We've been in a series of messages about the church and the mission of the church, and we looked at a few weeks ago, discipleship, the church's business. And then last week we looked at fellowship, the church's blessing, the fellowship we have together. This morning we want to look at ministry, the church's burden. You know, people from all over the known world here, as we're going to read about in this passage of Scripture, had came to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. And they heard the gospel in their own language. And the Holy Spirit convicted them, and they trusted in Jesus and believed and were saved, and then they were baptized. See, the Jews had a tremendous custom with the feast times that when people came in, they would be very hospitable to them. They would open their homes, and people who were traveling from different countries, as we see here in the first part of the book of Acts, they came from all over the known world. They would open their homes and basically say, you can stay with me. They didn't charge them anything. They supplied their basic needs and anything they needed there while there. And that custom that the Jews had there at Pentecost and at the feast, when the early church was born, they took that custom to another level, the hospitality. To them, it became not just a once-a-year feast thing, but an everyday thing. See, it really wasn't a burden to them. It was a blessing. You know, you and I have a lot of misconceptions about ministry sometimes. Sometimes we think ministry is heavy, it's hard, it's tough. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, you, and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest to your souls. And then he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Sometimes we think it's hard. But then sometimes we think ministry is totally the work of the minister. The preacher is supposed to go get him. He's supposed to minister all the people. He's supposed to do that. We'll all sit back and cheer him on and give him a hand. Good job, preacher. You go get him, right? Well, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, talking about the church, says he himself, that is Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, not for the ministry, for the work of the ministry, but for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying body of Christ. See, my job is to teach you. I do as ministry because I am a Christian, but my job is to teach you and edify you and spur you on to do the work of the church that God has called us to do. I want us to read this passage of Scripture. If you're able, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's holy word? Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you for this morning. Lord, just the privilege of being in your house with your people to worship you, to learn of you, to give glory to you for your salvation. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to proclaim your truth and the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray if there's someone here this morning who's never trusted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, that today would be the day of their salvation. Today would be the day they were born again by trusting in your Son for their salvation. God, let it be so. Lord, I pray you'd stir the heart of your church to be about your business, the business of ministry. We'll give you thanks for what you do in Christ's name. And amen. You may be seated. You know, in this passage of Scripture that I read here, in verse 41 it said, those who gladly received his word. And then in verse 47 it says, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. But in between those verses, we find in verses 44 and 45 ministry. Now, look at what he says again, verse 44 and 45. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold the possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. See, we're called to work alongside Jesus. Remember he said his yoke is easy? You remember what a yoke was? A yoke was apparatus that went between two oxen to plow in the field to hook them together so that they would work as a team to plow because they could do more with two, obviously, than they could one. Jesus said, you come alongside of me, take my yoke, hook up with me, and we're going to get some things done. And he said, it won't be hard. See, it's not hard when we're working alongside Jesus because he is our strength. I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you lost your joy? Have you lost your fulfillment, your purpose in life? Maybe you're not fulfilling your calling as a Christian, what God's called you to do. See, their calling is our calling. So I want us to look at it this morning, what they did and what we're to do this morning. I want you to notice first off here, and the first thing, our ministry is Christ's ministry. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, before he ascended back to heaven, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the other most parts of the earth. He said, we're to witness not only in word, but in deed. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus said, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus said, I came to serve. Now, would it not make sense that he wants his church to serve? Did it not make sense that he wants his church to minister? He came to minister. Ephesians said that we're members of his body. We are his ministers carrying out his work. So let's think about that a minute. We're his hands. See, their work, his work, is our work. And he's called us to be his hands. There was a phone commercial years ago. It used to be on. And it would come on. It would say, reach out and touch somebody. In other words, use your phone to call somebody. We don't have to tell anybody to call anybody anymore. They just do it. Amen. I get a lot of phone calls, and when I pick it up, nobody's there, and we have a term for that. You know, they put it in their back pocket, and it dialed me. But their slogan was, reach out and touch somebody. Who are we touching, reaching? You know, sometimes at my house, if I'm not feeling well, and I think I may be getting a bug or something like that, I'll tell my family, don't touch me, I'm sick. You might get a bug. See, touching somebody sometimes can be dirty, smelly business. It might get you infected with something. Helping others physically sometimes can be difficult work, and getting involved in the lives of other people can be messy sometimes. Are we willing to get our hands dirty? Are we willing to help somebody that may be living a messy life right now? Their life's in a shambles, they're a mess. Are we being his hands to jump in there and help? We're his eyes. Seeing people as he sees them. You know, it's awfully easy for us to see the flaws and failures and faults of people and look at them and say, whoa, look at what they're doing. They shouldn't be doing that. That's just terrible. We're certainly quick to condemn and criticize, but do we see them as broken and blind and hurting people with no hope or peace? Do we see people as Jesus sees them? Matthew chapter 9, verse 6, Jesus says about Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Do we see them as sheep without a shepherd? Think about that. Sheep with no guidance, lost. Sheep with no protection, they're easy prey for the wolf from Satan. Sheep with no provision, they're out in the wilderness and with nothing to eat. I remember being in Israel back in 2006. I remember we went down the Judean wilderness, and it was in February. That's the rainy season in Israel. But we looked across the wilderness there, across this big ravine there, almost a valley-like, and way on the other side I could see a little bitty grassy area, and I looked closer and I saw a little bitty flock of sheep and a shepherd. God spoke to my heart and said, you know, that shepherd is taking care of his sheep. He's making sure about all this wilderness. He's finding them a place with some grass to eat to take care of them. You know, they'd starve without the guidance of the shepherd. There's people starving today. They're looking to everything and anything in this world to bring some satisfaction and purpose in their life when it's only going to come truly through Jesus. I reposted something on Facebook today. I don't know if some of you saw it or not, our thing about Michael Phelps, you know, the great Olympic gold medalist, won 18 gold medals in the Olympics in swimming. But Michael Phelps' life was a train wreck, from alcoholism to drugs and all kinds of stuff. But there's a testimony on her way. Ray Lewis, who was the linebacker for Baltimore Ravens, had him read The Purpose-Driven Life, which is all about Christ and your purpose in your life. Got him in a rehab facility. And through that, Michael Phelps got saved. Got his life straightened out. But it's just not Michael Phelps. There's millions out there like that needing help. Do we see their physical and spiritual needs? I want to challenge you to do something. Now, you don't ever go to Wally World Walmart very often now, do you? You probably find me in there 3 or 4 times a week. I thought they like my money, amen. Go into Walmart, and before you start on your list of whatever you got to get or whatever you're doing, or if you're just looking around, stop and just look around at the people. Look at them. And say, Jesus, help me to see them as you're seeing them. Jesus sees some people with some physical needs. What about the spiritual needs? How many do you look at and they're lost? They're going to hell without salvation if they don't trust Christ as their Lord and Savior. They're dead in trespasses and sins and don't even know it. They're blind to it. Do you see them that way? How many have strayed from the shepherd and need guidance? And maybe they've trusted in Christ, but they've got off track in their lives. They're what we'd call backslidden, whatever you want to term you want to put on it. And they're just living their life trying to find some purpose and meaning because they forgot their true Savior and their shepherd. Do you see them that way? Do you see how many are hurting and broken with no prospects of anything getting better? Next time you're in Walmart, look around. Do we see them as He sees them? Do we see them and have compassion as He does? See, we're His hands, His eyes. We're His feet. Are we willing to go anywhere to meet their needs? I want you to think about something about Jesus just for a minute. The scripture says Jesus ate with publicans and sinners. Amen? Publicans were tax collectors. They were the baddest of the bad. The ones that had basically sold their soul to the Romans to collect a few dollars. They were traitors in Jewish eyes. But Jesus went to them. And he went to Tyre and Sidon. That's a Gentile region. He went to Samaria. That's an area of mixed Jews and Syrians and mixed together. He went to Gadara, which was a Gentile region. You remember the herd of the pigs that was there? And he cast out the demons out of the maniac of Gadara into the swine. They ran over the cliff and went and drowned themselves in the sea. You remember that story? These were Gentile pig farmers. Jews didn't raise pigs. They were an unclean animal. Jesus went to where the people were that needed Him most. You know, Jews didn't socialize with Gentiles, and I'm sure the religious crowd would have loved to blast Him on that if somebody had been on the internet right quick and putting up a YouTube video. Jesus is over here in Gadara with the Gentiles. Amen? He went where they were. He didn't just hang out at the temple. He went to the people. Now think about that. Do we just hang out our Christianity in the church and don't take it out there? Do we take our witness outside of the walls of the church? It's awfully easy to get up here and sing and praise Jesus and say, hallelujah, Jesus saved my soul, but you go out there and do it? We're to go out to the world. Someone wrote this, people don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. And if we don't care, how will they know Jesus cares? If we don't love them, how will they know that Jesus loves them? Jesus' ministry is our ministry. That was their ministry, to take the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and go forward with it. I want you to notice something else. Not only is our ministry Jesus' ministry, but our ministry is to others. Notice in verse 45, it says there, as anyone had need. If you read on over in Acts chapter 4, verse 32 through 35, it says this, now the multitude of those who believed were one heart, one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they all had all things in common. With great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. Is our ministry just for the church? Is it just for members only? You know, they had all things in common. Now, remember, they didn't have a church role. They didn't have a membership list. They didn't have Sunday school classes. We put out on our sign so many times, everyone welcome. But then so many churches that they have a benevolence fund that's only for members. That's not biblical, amen? I understand people are trying to be good stewards. And some people think this whole passage, like Acts 4 there, that's really just socialism, it's communism. See, but communism, socialism is forced giving. Really, it's taking from somebody else and giving to somebody else. Christianity is voluntarily giving to other people, taking what we have. Let me give you some comparisons. Christian ministry says what's mine is yours. Communism says what's yours is mine. Christian ministry says take what I have. Communism says give me what you have. Christian ministry is motivated by the love for the poor. Communism is motivated by hatred for the rich. Christian ministry drew all men together in love and sympathy. Communism separates by anger and hostility. Christianity is ministering to other people. Notice it's a ministry to physical needs. In verse 45, they all had simple needs as anyone had need. Verse 35 of Acts chapter 4, as anyone needed. You know, they needed food and clothing and shelter and things like that and care. Remember, they were travelers a long way from home. They'd came all over from the known world there in the Middle East to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost to worship there. And I'm sure they didn't have credit cards if they needed some food. They didn't have other things to bring with them. They just basically came with a shirt on their back to come to worship the Lord. And the Christians would take them in and help them, whatever their need was. You know, we as churches, we have chili suppers and we have Christmas dinners, and they're great outreaches sometimes. But don't forget the rest of the year. One thing that really broke my heart one time years ago when I was in a church, and it got up about Thanksgiving, and some of the people in church says, who can we help this Christmas? Who's a needy family we can take a Christmas dinner to or something like that? I thought, well, that's great, but what about January and February? What about March? We've got to wait to Christmas to help somebody? Our homecomings, I found out this week, we got a homecoming coming up the second week of October. Hallelujah. I like homecomings. And Anthony's already watering his mouth over the banana pudding. Amen. Let me challenge you to do something. There's a thing in Baptist circles that if you feed them, they will come, right? Hello? Invite somebody. But let me challenge you, don't do this. Don't invite somebody that goes to church somewhere else. If they're faithful in the church, don't do that. One thing that drove me crazy for several years, though, I finally got everybody to figure it out. We'd have a high-end attendance day in Sunday school or a homecoming, something like that. And I'd say, and invite somebody. And they'd go invite their buddies that went to church somewhere else to come in on Sunday so they could have a lot of numbers. You never saw them again. That's not the purpose. Amen? Purpose is to reach somebody with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we'll enjoy the fellowship and we'll have a good time in that. But bring somebody with you that doesn't know Jesus, somebody that's got away from Jesus, somebody that's hurting and broken and needing help. Bring them. When I first started pastoring, I think I'd been at Beulah up there about 6 months or so, and it came up my birthday, and this is not a hint. I'm not in for birthday parties, okay? But they decided to throw me a birthday party, and we had a fellowship dinner for my birthday that Sunday morning after church. And I remember we were all getting ready to go eat, and I was still in the auditorium doing something or another, and somebody had come up to me and give me $10 for my birthday, and I thanked him and put it in my pocket. And just about the time I'm ready to go back there in the fellowship area to eat, there's somebody comes up and said, there's somebody at the back door needs to see you, preacher. And I go back here and there's this man there, and he tells me that, and I look out in his car there, he's got a family, he's got like 2, 3, 4 kids. He said, we're heading from North Carolina to Oklahoma, and we're about out of gas, and we don't have anything for food. Can you help us? Now, it's awful easy to look at people like that and say, well, they're panhandling, they're just trying to get the handout. You know, I try to let God worry about that, okay? I didn't have any money on me but that $10. I gave him that $10 and said, here, take this. It's all I've got, but you can have it. He thanked me very well. I talked to him. He said he was a Christian. He got in his car and the family left, and they hadn't been 100 yards down the road. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, why didn't you invite them to eat? You got all kinds of food. They're probably hungry. I'll never forget that. Baptists always have plenty of food, amen? There's going to be some people that's hungry. You, if you go look at the Daily Bread Ministry, just feeding people, the people that come down there to get something to eat. There's a lot of physical needs around. Do we invite others to come? Why not? We should. And it's a ministry to spiritual needs there. You know, they need to know someone cares, like I mentioned earlier. They need to know the love of Jesus Christ. You remember when I shared this series start? Now, I gave you some information about Tom Rainer, who's the president of Lifeway Christian Resources, how he had did a survey about people who did not go to church and asked them about church. And one of the things that I shared with you that he said was this. Somebody told him from the survey, a response was, I don't like Christians who won't get involved in my life. And then Tom Rainer said this, one of the many surprises of our study was discovering how many unchurched persons would like to have a Christian as a friend. You know, there's physical needs, there's spiritual needs, there's emotional needs. People need to be loved and encouraged. If you find somebody that's a real encourager, notice how people flock to them. Because people need to be loved and encouraged. See, are we involved in meeting someone's need? And sometimes, you know, it's like this. We don't see the need until we get involved. We look at somebody and they seem to be fine. The house seems fine. Everything's fine there. But you get involved in life. You start befriending them. And all of a sudden you find out they got a lot of problems. We all have problems. Amen. And it might cost you some money. For sure it will cost you some time. But it'll definitely change your life to get involved in helping somebody. It's a ministry to those without. Those without the church, you know, they didn't. Like I said, there were no church rolls, there were no membership lists. It's just as somebody had need, anyone had need. You know, the church is a called out assembly. That's what the word church means in Greek. It's ecclesia, and it really means a called out assembly. Notice the word called out, not called in. We put up a sign, everyone welcome, just come on in, we're waiting for you. But God says to us to go on out, to go on out to meet their needs. We're called to go out in the world as among all as anyone had need. And too often we look at ourselves and we say, well, we can't help them all. There's so much needs, the needs are so great, we just can't help them all. Well, can you help one person or one family? There's an old story about a man was walking along the beach one day after a storm. Starfish had washed up on the shore there, and he was going along and he was picking them up and throwing them in one at a time back in the water where they could live because they were dying out there on the shore. And somebody come walking by and said, you're crazy, old fool. Look at all these thousands of starfish up and down this beach, and you're throwing them back in one at a time, and you think you're going to make a difference when there's thousands of them? And the old fellow looked at him and said, well, maybe not, but I made a difference for that one. You can make a difference for somebody's life. James 2, 5, 6, 15, 16 says this, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and you say to them, depart in peace, be you warm and filled, do you not give them the thing, and you do not give them things which are needed for the body, what does it profit if you don't help them? How will they know Christ's love unless we help them? And it's a ministry to those within. There's plenty of needs, obviously, within the church, physical and spiritual. So many people, even in our churches, with material needs. Sometimes there's a job loss. Sometimes there's hours cut back. Sometimes there's sickness in the family. Sometimes there's family issues. There's all kinds of things that we all have problems with. Amen? Sometimes we can help one another. Sometimes when there's a crisis in somebody's life, we need to look around and see what we can do to help. You say, well, what kind of crisis are you talking about? Well, just look around. Sometimes there's life changes. Maybe they just moved. That's always a traumatic experience, and you're trying to get situated. Maybe there's a new baby they've just had in their family. Maybe they lost their job. Maybe they just got married. Some people just get married. They don't have a lot of stuff that you and I have been in business for a long time have, amen? They need a little help. Sometimes it's a family crisis. A child has gone wayward, or a family member that's having trouble, or maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a death in the family. See, the question is, what are you and I doing with the love of Christ? I ran across a quote several years ago. I don't know where it came from, don't know who originated, not important. It said this: a bell's not a bell until you ring it. A song's not a song until you sing it. Love's not love until you give it away. Hello? Are you serving in our church? Not, why not? You say, how can I? Well, let me ask you a question. What's your burden? What is God laying on your heart that you need to do to help within the church? And whatever he says, do you do it? Amen? See, our ministry is to others. But I want you to notice the third thing this morning. Our ministry brings unity and joy. Paul quoted Jesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We all know that. Amen? Now, if we look at here, well, they're giving to meet others' needs. In verse 44, it says they were together. Verse 44 again, had all things in common. 46, continued daily in one accord. Verse 47, praising God. There's unity and joy in ministry. Did you notice how America came together at 9/11? They attacked the World Trade Center. They attacked the Pentagon. They attacked New York. They wanted to attack Washington. You remember that? They didn't attack me. They didn't attack you. They didn't attack Morristown. But you remember what the headlines of the papers said? America attacked. America ministered to America because America was united at that point. And they came from all over and they gave from all over to meet needs because they saw a need. More than that, they felt the need. Do you remember that? It's called having compassion. See, do we see a common need? You know, all have people have different needs and all have needs alike, but all need to know the love and forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning, you don't know him, let me tell you something. He loves you. He died for you. He rose again from the grave to give you eternal life. He just wants you to give him your life so he can save you. Amen? And all of sin comes short of the glory of God, and sin has separated us from a holy God, but Jesus Christ will reconcile us and redeem us and accept us and adopt into his family and take us into heaven when we die, and hallelujah, amen. Do we see a common goal? Do we feel a common goal? Is it to be Jesus in our community? Is it to minister to the needs of others? What's our goal as a church? Let me give you a couple of things that I've put together. One's a purpose statement for our church. Our purpose is to lead others to faith in Christ, disciple them in new walk with Christ, and to train them to teach others about Christ. That's the mission of the church in a nutshell. Amen? Let me give you a vision statement for us. Very simple. Walking in faith, declaring his truth. I took the in faith from the ministry, the singing ministry, music ministry. Walking in faith, that is trusting in Jesus, declaring his truth. There's a new logo we put together, my daughter put together for us. With that on it. See, we need to remember that. We're supposed to walk in faith, declare his truth. Hello? See, we need a vision and a focus. Let me ask you a question. Are we a nearsighted church? Y'all know what these are, don't you? They're called glasses. And now they make them with progressive lenses with about three or four different layers down there that I can see at all levels no matter what. Amen? I am nearsighted. I am blind as a bat. When I take these off, all I can see is there's a bunch of people out there. I can't even tell it's you, Adrian, from here. Matter of fact, I can't read my Bible if it's not this close to my face without my glasses. I'm nearsighted. But let me tell you something. I think a lot of churches are nearsighted. Unless it's right in front of their face, they don't see it. They don't see the needs all around. They don't see the bigger picture. See, is it not just seeing needs, but those in our community around us? You know, it's easy to see something up close and personal with us. Do we see people going up and down the street and the needs that they have? Are we nearsighted? We need to put on Jesus' glasses, amen? Do we have a common joy having done the will of the Father? They were praising God and having favor with all the people, and God added to the church daily those who were being saved. Isn't that what it's all about? That was weak. Isn't that what it's all about? Yes. I want to give you a little something I ran across years ago. In the 1800s, no business matched the railroads. They had dominated the business of moving people and goods. And then there came up in the late 1800s a new invention called the car. And with it came the truck to haul things. And the railroad leaders ignored it. I remember not too many years ago traveling down the interstate. And I know it's even, I don't know if worse is a good term, but we'll put it there. Worse now than it was then. I remember driving down the interstate on a Sunday afternoon, coming back from Knoxville, and the interstate was full of big 18-wheelers. They were all going out on Sunday afternoon and heading out on Monday morning to deliver their loads. And you go on the interstate now, it's full of trucks. Today, transportation by rail is a small part of the total goods transported. Why? What happened? Here's what happened. The railroad barons didn't understand what business they were in. They thought they were in the train business when they really were in the transportation business, and they missed the boat. Let me give you another example. Swiss, same thing happened to them in the watch industry. The Swiss dominated the world when it came to building and manufacturing watches, and they control 90% of the world's market for watches. And their watches and clocks were perfect. You know, a Swiss watch was immaculate. I mean, it was right on. Then something happened. Quartz moving and LCD watches were invented. And it's kind of amazing. They were invented by a Swiss man. He took it to the Swiss watch manufacturers and said, hey, I've got this new invention, a new timepiece, has no gears and springs in it. It's all electronic, and because it didn't have any gears and springs and knobs, they rejected it and wouldn't have anything to do with it. And they failed to understand their business was not making timepieces and gears and springs, but to make timepieces for the world. And they began to lose market share. Today, the Swiss only control about 20% of the watchmaking industry. Who's the leader? Seiko. If Sports Illustrated had understood they were not in the publishing business, but were actually in the sports information business, there would probably be no ESPN. They didn't understand what business they were in. Do we know why Fairfield Baptist is here? Why is this building here? Why is this property here? Why are we here as a congregation? Do we know our calling? Do we understand our mission? Do we really want to be Jesus for the world? See, we're here to minister and share the good news. And a church that forgets its purpose will soon close its doors. See, let me ask you a question. Let's put it right quickly on a personal level. What's he calling you to do? We've seen the mission of the church, the burden of the church, the ministry. What's he calling you to do? Doesn't matter your age, doesn't matter where you are in your life. What's he calling you to do? Who will you go visit? Who will you help? Your head's bowed and eyes closed just for a minute. I want you to think and ask the Lord this question: who can I help? Who can I minister to? And I can tell you, I am not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. But I can tell you right now, God is bringing somebody's face into your heart. You can see them with your mind's eye. And that is the Holy Spirit saying to you, I want you to help them. I want you to reach out to them. I want you to let them know that you love them and that Christ loves them. Now the question is, will we obey the Holy Spirit? Will we do what he's called us to do? You're here this morning. You don't know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and you'd say, what does he want me to do? He wants you first and foremost to know him as your Lord and Savior. He wants to forgive you of your sin. He wants you to trust him and be born again in the family of God. You might say, preacher, how do I do that? It's very simple. God made it simple. Jesus did it all on the cross. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That is turning from yourself and turning to trust Christ as your Savior. It's turning from your sin and trying to do things your way and saying, Lord, I need you. It's believing on Him as the Son of God that He rose from the grave to give you eternal life. It's surrendering your life to Him. Let me tell you, under the power of His Word, you do that, He will save your soul. He will give you a new life. He'll change you for the better. He'll adopt you into His family and make you His child. Just a minute, we give the invitation. God's speaking to you about trust Him. Just come out and say, "Preacher, I need to trust Jesus." I'll be excited for you, but even more, the Lord Jesus Christ will be pleased. The Father will be pleased. You're here this morning, you trust Him, but you never followed through with baptism. You know that you need to take that step of obedience, because that's the next step on what He wants you to do with your life. Be baptized, and then you start ministering to people. Then you start getting involved in other people's lives. He's speaking to you about that. Come. Maybe you've been coming to this church a while, and you need to join this church. Unite publicly with Fairfield Baptist Church. I want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ through this church. I love what the music group has. They said, In Faith Ministry, a ministry of Fairfield Baptist Church. That ought to be true for all of us. We give this invitation, whatever God's speaking to you about, you obey Him. And if there's somebody that He's put on your heart and mind this morning, just come and say, "Lord, I want to pray for them. Lord, help me to meet their need." Let Him have His way. Father in heaven, we thank You this morning for Your church. Thank You for Fairfield Baptist Church. Thank You for all the lives that have been changed here over the years. But Lord, I know there's so many more, Lord, You want to change. Lord, help us to be Your hands, Your feet, Your eyes, Your heart. We'll give You all the praise for all You do. In Christ's name and amen. Would you stand with me this morning?